Tonight, we're going to look at a subject that I've entitled The Master of Deception, and I could also entitle it The Good Man. I've got two titles for it, and I'm never sure exactly which one to call it, but I'll call it The Master of Deception as we begin, and we'll be talking about the devil and how the devil deceives us, and he deceives people, and really, we should not be deceived because we have the Word of God. But when we look at the devil, he is very crafty, and he is able to lie to people. He's able to sort of pull the wool over their eyes, and sometimes it's because they want the wool pulled over their eyes, but still, he is very deceitful. Jesus, in a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees in his day, he said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so as you think about our Lord's description, our Lord did not mince words. He didn't try to put a PC-type message forward. He let people know exactly what they were doing and know exactly where they stood. And as he called these people, you're of your father the devil. He was talking to people at that time. And of course, he's describing Satan and the way Satan works. And Satan is a liar. One thing you can be sure about Satan, he lies. You know, we make jokes about politicians and things like that, and you know, you can tell when they're lying when their lips are moving, and you know, that's probably a lot of truth in that. But when you talk about Satan, Satan lies all the time. He's always looking for a way to deceive people, to lead them away from God. And Satan has help in doing that. We look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. Here Paul writes, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." A lot of people who claim to be servants of righteousness, claim to be preachers, claim to be pastors, claim to be priests, and call themselves reverend or call themselves father. These people have transformed themselves into angels of light. They're trying to appear as pious, holy men, when in fact, they're simply servants of Satan. They're helping to spread the lies of Satan. And we're going to look at how that is done, at least in one way tonight, how he deceives people into thinking that they're saved by listening to these so-called religious men, and they believe them, and they go on down that path and lose their soul. But Satan has people today who are doing his will, helping to spread his message of lies. Over in Ephesians 6 and verse 11, "Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil." In here, Paul likens it to schemes. The King James says the wiles of the devil. He's a wily fella. He's sly. He's always scheming. He's always looking for a way to pull someone down, and especially those who are Christians. Those who are children of God. That's who he especially goes after, because he has already trapped most of the people in the world. So now he's looking at how he can divide the people of God, how he can bring contention among them, how he can lure them away from the simple truth of the gospel. He's looking for some avenue in which to do that. And that's why we need to put on the full armor of God, so we can recognize those schemes, so we cannot be taken in by the lies of the devil. Now, in Revelation 12 and verse 9, Here he's described again as a deceiver. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Notice how many times in the Bible do we have Satan described as a deceiver, someone who's a liar, someone who's scheming to destroy the souls of men. Satan is continually, that's his only goal in life, is to scheme and lie and cause people to lose their soul. 1 Timothy 2, verse 15, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Right from the beginning, just as Jesus said in John 8, verse 44, right from the very beginning in Genesis 3, he deceived Eve. He went to her, he lied to her. She believed the lie. And as a result of that, sin entered the world. In 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 3, Paul writes, but I'm afraid lest the serpent, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And so as you think of how Satan deceived Eve, Paul was looking at the brethren in the church at Corinth, and he had given them the gospel. The gospel was simple. The gospel was easy to understand. They had been obedient to the gospel. They had been serving the Lord. But now there were those who were coming in and beginning to spread false doctrine. And Paul was afraid they would be led astray, be deceived. And so again, you can see the constant concern about deception and how God's people can be deceived if they're not on guard, if they're not studying the Word of God, if they're not standing firm in the truth. Now I want to look at how easy Satan has deceived people in the world. And we have to be careful as children of God that we don't fall prey to this same deception. Now, I've got up here a chart, and on the left side of the chart, it's called the good man. And if we look at the good man is a fellow who helps his neighbors. He pays his taxes. He obeys the civil law. He's a good man when it comes to the laws of the land. This man is married. This man has children, and his children are decent. They're not rabble-rousers. They're not drug addicts. They're not in and out of prison. They're good children, decent children. This man is respected in the community. He's charitable. He helps people. But this man sins. Now, this is a good man. And the people of the world, when they look at this man, they see a good man. You ask them about this man, about his character, he's a good man. And people generally have very favorable things to say about this good man. Well, now, we look at the saved man. And if you'll notice the saved man, he looks exactly like the good man. Why, he helps his neighbor. He obeys civil laws, pays his taxes. He's married. He has decent children. He's respected in the community. He's charitable. And he sins too. And so if you just look at the good man and the saved man just from the outside, and I'm thinking especially for those who aren't students of the Bible, those who are just out in the world, just observing, he says, here's two good men. They appear exactly alike. And so if you looked at either one of them, if you were either one of them when it came to the judgment day, you would kind of consider yourself to be in a good position because they're good men. Now, we'll notice there's a difference. The difference is the saved man heard the gospel. And the saved man believed the gospel, and so he obeyed the gospel. And because of his obedience to the gospel, because he repented of his sins and he was baptized for the forgiveness of his sins were washed away, he stands innocent before God. He's no longer guilty of sins that he had been committed. Those sins have been erased. They've been blotted out by God. And so, here's the good man, but here's the saved man. But now, the saved man, he also attends church. He goes to church on a regular basis. But again, if you look at the outside and what the world sees, they still look the same. Because you see, you really can't see that a man's sins have been washed away. You can't see that, and so all you see is the good man and the saved man, and they look identical. But now we look at the good man. The good man doesn't obey the gospel. He hears the gospel at some point. He has access to the Word of God, but for whatever reason, could be numerous reasons, he doesn't obey the gospel. Therefore, he's guilty before God. In other words, if he was to stand before God in judgment, God would say, you're guilty. And there's something else about this good man. He attends church too. And he's attended some church where they said that he stands innocent before God. Because you see, there's a liar there. There's one of Satan's ministers in there telling him that he is saved, even though he didn't obey the gospel. Again, you step back into the world and look at these two different men. They don't have a sign over their head that says good man and saved man. They're just two men. And both these men have a lot of good traits. And both of these men go to church. So in the eyes of the world, they're both in a saved condition. But you see, that's where the deception comes in. The good man's not saved. No matter how many good deeds he did, no matter how charitable he was, no matter what he did in his life that is admirable or is honorable, no matter how many things like that he's done, he may have run into a burning building and he may have saved people out of that burning building. He still has sins that haven't been washed away. And yet the devil has people believing that this good man is saved. That's how deceitful the devil is. Stop, think how many people look at the good man and they look at that and they say, that's me. Why, if I were God, I wouldn't punish someone like me. You know, I'm a good person. And look at all the good things that I do. And what it is they don't realize what sin does. And how that when one commits sin, that sin separates them from God, and they stand guilty because of that sin. And it doesn't matter if it's one sin, or if it's 10 sin, or 100 sins, they're guilty because of sin. And they're separated from God because of sin. And that sin is not removed until God says it's removed. You see, God is the one who pardons the sinner. And God has given us in His will what we must do in order to have our sins pardoned. And until God forgives us of our sins, we're not forgiven. And yet, here's the good man. He goes to a church somewhere where somebody tells him, well, God's forgiven you of your sins. So he's believed them because he's a good man. And he thinks his sins ought to be forgiven. And so he goes on his merry way believing a lie. He's been deceived by the devil. Now we'll move on and look at another act of deception. The church of man and the church of Christ. You see, the good man, he's going to attend church somewhere. And he's going to attend a church of man. And you could plug in your denomination. It really doesn't matter because they're all built by men. There's only two sources. Either the church you're going to is built by a man. It was started by a man, founded by a man. The rules and all are given by man. Or it's built by Christ. And it's founded by Christ. He's built it. He's got given the rules for it. There's only two. You're either in the Lord's church or some church that has been built by man. And so you have the church of man. I want you to notice something about the church of man. They have terms of membership. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopal, Catholic. there's some kind of terms that you have to meet, some kind of requirements that you must meet in order to be a member of that particular church. And so there's terms of membership. Now when you go in there, there's music. Now, they'll have singing. They might have choirs. They might have instrumental music. Or they'll usually have sort of a combination of these things, you see. But it's music. And they have heard, maybe they've even read in the Bible, where in services there's music. And so in their minds, we have music. And then they pray. And they read about prayer in the Bible. And so they have prayer there. And they have the Lord's Supper. Now, they may not have the Lord's Supper, but every 4 weeks, maybe quarterly, maybe yearly, but they have the Lord's Supper. And they know that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. They've read about it, or somebody's read it to them about the Lord's Supper. So, in their minds, the worship they're engaged in is coming from the Bible. It's coming from the Word of God. They have preaching. And their preaching may persist of entertainment. It may have some kind of entertainment involved in it. It may be drama presentations. It might be movies. There's no telling what it might be, but it's technically in their minds, it's preaching. And then, of course, they have giving. There's always giving, and they know there was giving in the Bible, and they know, you know, that the Lord commanded that. So when you look at the church of man, in the eyes of the people who attend these churches, they're doing things that they think came from the Bible. And you look at the church of Christ. The church of Christ has terms of membership. You know, now, we know what they are. In order to be a member of the Lord's church, you have to hear, you have to believe, you have to repent, you have to confess your faith in the Lord, and you have to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, the Lord adds you to His church. And so, there's terms of membership, something that are required in order for you to be a member of the Lord's church. And then there's music. Now, we know the music is singing. It's singing, making melody in our heart to the Lord. We've understood and we've studied that. We understand about the authority of God. We have prayer. We have the Lord's Supper. Now, we have the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week, based again on the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach in Acts 20 and verse 7. And then we have preaching and we have giving on the first day of the week. Now, you look at these side by side, and the people in the world, they're exactly the same. Now, to those of us in the church, we know there's a vast difference between the two. But to those in the world looking, they look like we're all doing the same thing. We're all going to some place called church. We have terms of membership. We have certain acts of worship that we all believe is coming out of the Bible. And so it's the same as far as the world's concerned. Now when we continue on, we look in the church of man, because they're especially appealing to men, they have women leaders. They've added that to the church of man. They have entertainment, various forms of entertainment, and these could come in the worship service, outside the worship service, but they certainly have some kind of entertainment because they're trying to keep all the people active, you see. And they want them all to feel good while they're there and feel like they're a part of a team, so to speak. And so they have entertainment. And then the work they're engaged in, and they would call this a work. Well, it may be ball teams. They may be feeding the homeless. They might have trips to theme parks for young people. They can just have a wide assortment of things that they call work. And in the eyes of the world, they look like they're good. These are good things. And who would think taking a group of young people and playing softball, who would say that's a bad thing? Or taking a group of young people to Kings Island, who would think that's a bad thing? That's a good thing. Here's somebody who takes out of their time, and they drive the bus up there, and they chaperone these trips and all. They think they're doing a good work. Now again, you look at these things, and in the eyes of the world, that's a church. That's what church is. And that's where the good man goes. The good man's going to church there. Now, this good man also has somebody in that church telling him he's saved, telling him that what he's doing is the Lord's will, telling him he's forgiven of his sins, telling him he's going to heaven. And that good man certainly wants to believe that, and so he thinks he's saved. He thinks he's doing the Lord's will. On the other side, you come to the Church of Christ, there's a work. There is work that's being done among the Lord's church, preaching the gospel to those who are lost, edifying members, and by teaching and preaching the gospel, and helping needy saints. And so, both of them have something called work that's going on. Now, again, you look at the deception that's involved. Because here's the good man. He's been deceived into thinking he's okay. People out in the world look at the good man. They're deceived into thinking, well, that good man's okay. And here's the good man's church that he goes to. And it looks just like any church you would expect to find. And yet they all think they're fine. They believe they're saved. And so because they believe they're saved, they don't really have to read anymore in their Bible. They don't really have to study. There's no need for them to take a correspondence course or read a Bible tract. There's no need for them to come to a gospel meeting because, well, you see, they're saved already. And they're already going to church somewhere. And of course, the requirements of that church are really very lax. Most of them are. And so they can attend a little bit, not attend. They can go and come as they please. They're not really pressed when it comes to the kind of life they live. Social drinking is certainly acceptable. Wearing immodest clothes, that would be acceptable. Dancing would be acceptable. And so there are a whole lot of things that are acceptable because they're acceptable in the world. The world looks at them and thinks, those are good, wholesome activities. There's churches that put on dances. They have dances in the church building. And so, what could be more wholesome than a church dance? The way they would look at it. And so, there are a lot of things like this, you see, that people in the world are involved in, and they think they're okay with God. And they've got somebody telling them in those churches that they're okay with God. You see, they are deceived. If you're here tonight, you might be one who has been in one of these denominational churches. You might have heard these things, and you might have been deceived into thinking you were saved, when in reality, you haven't obeyed the will of the Lord. You obeyed the teachings and the doctrines of men, but you haven't obeyed the will of the Lord. Well, the Bible tells us, do not be deceived. Don't be deceived. Now, why do you think God tells us that over and over and over? It's obvious He does because it's possible for us to be deceived. And so He wants us to make sure we're not deceived. And that's why I said early on, there's no reason why any of us should be deceived. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We can read, we can learn what's right, and we can learn what's wrong, and we can learn what to do to please God, and we shouldn't be deceived at all. And yet the Bible warns us, do not be deceived. Over in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11, it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Now, you won't hear this in the church of man. The church of man, most of them won't read these passages of Scripture. These won't be in their ordinary readings, you see, because too many of their members are involved in these activities, these sinful activities. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And then he goes right on through drunkards and extortioners and thieves and all. He says, neither will they not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, that's what the Bible says. God says don't be deceived. A fornicator and adulterers not going to be in heaven. Now, how many adulterers do you know in the world? And how many adulterers do you know in denominational churches? I know of some. I know of several in Bowling Green, some in Shelbyville, Tennessee. I know some in West Columbia, Texas. I know some in Lafayette, where I preach. I know adulterers who are going faithfully to denominational churches. And yet, they're in their third, their fourth, their fifth marriage. And yet, they're sitting there singing those songs. They're convinced they're saved. They think they're all right. Well, the Lord said, don't be deceived. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Homosexuals aren't going to be there. Now, we've seen denominations now, no Presbyterians, Episcopals and all, they've already voted, and they've already been in their synods and conventions, and they've already decided homosexuals can be in their churches. They've accepted homosexuals. Some of them are even putting them in as priests. And so, you know, here are homosexuals actively involved in these churches of men, and they think they're saved. And yet the Bible says, do not be deceived. You see, it's God who determines who goes to heaven. And God says, don't be deceived. Homosexuals aren't going to heaven. They're just not going to be there. Drunkards aren't going to be there. We've even got some Christians trying to justify social drinking. Well, the fact is, drunkards aren't going to heaven. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 condemns social drinking. There's no reason a Christian in our day and age, with all the things we have to drink, there's no reason a Christian should ever have to drink alcohol. And then some come along and try to justify it. It is sinful. The Lord said in the book of Proverbs, do not even look at it. You stay away from alcohol, and you're going to stay away from all the problems that it brings. But the Lord said you won't go to heaven. And so the devil's out there trying to convince you, you go ahead and drink. Oh, you go ahead and drink. Don't just stodgy old people. They don't understand the will of God. You go ahead and have you a couple of glasses of wine and a fifth of whiskey. You're okay. The Lord said, don't deceive yourself. You can't go to heaven. Now, how many of us know people in denominational churches that drink? We all know that, don't we? And yet there they are, sitting there drinking. Most of them at some time during the year, maybe the Christmas party, the New Year's party, maybe the football game, a baseball game, they get drunk. And when they sober up, they still think they're good Christians. And they still think they're good men, and they still think they're going to heaven. Well, that's deception. The devil has deceived them. The denominational churches they are attending are deceiving them. They're not going to heaven. You can't be a drunkard and go to heaven. It's just that simple because the Lord says so. Now, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, bad company corrupts good morals. This is where I see a failure among some Christians. Christians sometimes think, and I'm talking about those who are true Christians, they can kind of go ahead and associate with people in the world and maybe play golf with them or go fishing with them or hunt with them, and they're not going to be affected by them. You know, I can go and I can associate and I can have as my closest associates people who aren't members of the church. And so they go out with these people, and little by little, they're broken down. Little by little, they begin to be lax in their Christianity. And before long, they lose their soul. I've seen this happen in my own family. My own family. Watched a brother who was in the church up until almost, he was 40 years old. But gradually he fell away. Gradually he fell away. Then he's divorced his wife. He's run off and living with another woman. Somebody in their mid-50s and 60s, now living in adultery. Somebody that 30 years ago, you would never think. There's no way you'd think my brother would be where he is today. Well, he's there because the devil deceives. The devil leads people off a little bit at a time. And you know how it started with him? He just started forsaking the assembly. He began to miss here or there. And you know why he was missing? he was taking his son to a soccer game. And he'd take his son to play soccer up in Houston, and it'd be a little difficult to get to the services, so he didn't go. And when he went, he wasn't too particular about where he went. He'd go to a liberal church or wherever it just happened to be, and before long, he just gradually fell away. His son, who he felt like he had to take to all of these soccer games and had to participate in all these world events, is in prison in Texas. Been in prison, out of prison, on dope, off dope, been beat almost to death, and he's in prison again last time I was out there. You see, real slow the devil works. And his children that aren't in prison, they all think he's okay. They all think he's okay, treat him just like as if nothing ever happened. You see, that's how the devil deceives people. Well, he says here, bad company corrupts good morals. What you need to do is choose good, faithful Christians to associate with. And you choose faithful Christians who have children, and you get your children together with them, and y'all play together, and y'all associate together, and stay away from people with corrupt morals. Just stay away from them. Invite them to services. Invite them to Bible classes. You know, do what you can to try to save their soul. But as far as your close associates, you make sure they're God's children. Somebody who's going to strengthen you, somebody who's going to encourage you. And especially if you get down, they'll encourage you by helping you get up. Somebody who will uplift you in this life. And so, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Every good thing was given to us by God. If it's good, it's a blessing God has given to us. Thank God for those good blessings. Use those good blessings in an honorable way and be appreciative of the Father who gave you those good things. Nothing good comes from the devil. You know, sometimes people look at some and say, well, you know, I know that's not maybe just right, but I can see where there's some good in it. No, if it's wrong, if there's any kind of sin involved, there's nothing good in it. There's no good to be found in it. God doesn't deliver things good in sinful packages. You need to listen. Good gifts come from God. The devil uses evil and sin and wickedness, and those things will destroy your soul. Then do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh destruction. You sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Coming to gospel meetings like this week, that's sowing to the Spirit. This is the kind of thing that will help save your soul, save the souls of your family members. These are things that Christians ought to be engaged in, ought to be involved in, things that help us. The singing we have had this week, that encourages us, that teaches us, that builds us up. And so as we look at opportunities like this, these are opportunities to sow to the Spirit. Reading Bible stories to our children. You know, doing our own Bible study, a daily Bible program. Taking things in and studying, sowing to the Spirit. These are things that help deliver our soul. Now, in Acts chapter 10, there's a man in Caesarea named Cornelius. He was a centurion to what is called the Italian cohort. A devout man. One who feared God with all his household gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually. Now here was a good man. That's a good man. That's like we looked at on our chart earlier. He was a good man. The world would look at him and say, there was a good man. I was in a service one day, and it was a Pentecostal service in Tennessee, and I heard this fellow going about Cornelius, and he read those two verses, and he said, now that's a Christian. No, that's not a Christian. This passage didn't say in Acts chapter 10, verse 2, or the next verse following, didn't say anything about Cornelius being a Christian. Cornelius was not a Christian in this passage. But he was a good man. A lot of admirable traits, but not a good man. We're going to notice this man, and we look over to Acts chapter 11, we jump ahead to where Peter is telling about this conversion. He reported to us how he'd seen the angel standing in his house saying, "Send to Joppa and have Simon, who is also called Peter, brought here. He will speak to you words by which you will be saved, you and all your household." You see, when all those good things were said about Cornelius in verse 2, he wasn't saved. He hadn't heard those words yet. He still had to hear the gospel. He still had to be obedient to the demands of the gospel. And so though he was a good man, he wasn't a saved man. He wasn't a saved man until Peter went, preached the gospel, and in verse 47, obeyed the gospel. At that point, he's a Christian. Now, he's still a good man. A Christian's going to be a good man, but he's going to be a saved man because his sins are forgiven. Now, I want to ask, are you a member of the church you can read about in the Bible? Are you a member of the one you can read with your own eyes and say, "That's what I did to be saved. That's the church the Lord added me to"? Are you a member of some denomination that wears the name of man or some name that men have given to it, whose creed comes from man, but yet they tell you you're okay? They tell you you're a Christian. Which one is it? Or maybe you're not a member of any particular church or denomination. Well, if you look at it, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, you're not in a saved condition. Now, have you obeyed the gospel plan of salvation? You know, when we talk about the gospel plan, this is simply what God commands us to do to be saved. And we find it in the Word of God. And you just have to look at God's terms. You know, a few minutes ago we saw on that chart, terms of membership. Well, there are terms of membership. And in the churches of men, they're man's terms. Man decides what the terms are. In the church of Christ, it's God's terms. It's what you can find in the Word of God. And so we look in God's Word, Mark 16, verse 15, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The gospel has to be first heard. You cannot be a Christian without first hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so you cannot have saving faith without first hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then you have to believe the gospel. Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin." So you have to believe that gospel. And as you study the gospel, you can see why you should believe the gospel. There are many things in the gospel that prove that it is, in fact, the Word of God. And so you have to hear the gospel. You have to believe it. You have to confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." And so you have to confess. You have to let other people know that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you must repent of your sins. This is especially a place where the churches of men don't like to talk, because this is where some sacrifice is involved. This is where you might say it gets down to the rubber meeting the road, because you're going to have to give up the sinful things. And the sinful things in life can be very pleasurable. And so they can be very difficult to give up. It's like drinking. You have to give up drinking. If you like alcohol and you like that little buzz you get when you drink alcohol, you've got to give that up. You can't be a Christian and drink alcohol. And then you have to give up your adulterous mate. Maybe you've been living in adultery with somebody for 20 years, 30 years. Doesn't really matter how long. If you're in adultery, you've got to come out of adultery. You can't be living that way and pleasing God. And so, whatever sin it might be, you know, I don't know what sins you might have in your life, Well, whatever sins that the devil has used on you and has been attracted to you and you've fallen prey to, you've got to give those sins up. You can't be a Christian and keep on sinning, because that sin will separate you from God. And then you must be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of your sins. Now, when you stop and look at what the Lord said, He said, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, that means by His authority, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's why you're doing it. You see, a lot of these denominations and churches of men, they have something they call baptism. And that's another deceptive tactic of the devil. You talked about, oh, I've been baptized. And they have been according to the teaching of their denomination. It may be a sprinkling, may be a pouring, it may even be an immersion. But it wasn't for the remission of sin. You weren't taught the truth about that baptism when you were baptized, if you were baptized in a denominational church. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because I know what they teach. And denominational churches do not teach that baptism is for the remission of sins. And so, when you look at it, you have to be baptized understanding what you're doing, knowing that you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you're turning from your sins, and you're being immersed in order to have those sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And then when you do that, you're born of water and the Spirit. That's what it is. It's a new birth. You're born again into the family of God. It's at that point the Lord adds you to His body. And you're then a Christian. You're a true Christian as the Bible describes it. I want to look at one more chart and the lesson will be yours. You look at baptism. This seems to be a stopping place for many people, that somehow or another they just think that this is something for some reason, and it's the work of the devil, that they just don't have to do. But if you look in the Scriptures, you can find a lot of passages on baptism. A lot of them. And baptism stands between the sinner and salvation. In every passage you'll see it, between the new birth, John 3 verse 5. Between salvation, Mark 16, 16, the remission of sins in Acts 2:38, sins being blotted out in Acts 3:19, sins being washed away in Acts 22, verse 16, fellowship with Christ, Romans 6, 3 and 4, the church, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, the answer of a good conscience, 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Now, when you're baptized for the remission of your sins, the Lord adds you to His church. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Your sins are blotted out. You become part of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you may be sitting there thinking, you know, I haven't obeyed the Lord. Maybe I've obeyed what men have taught me to do, but I haven't obeyed the Lord. Then you need to do that tonight. You may not know a whole lot about what's in the Bible, but you know you're in sin. You know you're separated from God because of your sin. And you can see that you need to come and confess your faith in the Lord and be baptized for the remission of those sins. And then you're a new child of God. You begin to grow in Christ. You begin to learn and grow in this new life as a Christian. And you're not deceived anymore. You've believed the truth. You've been obedient to the truth that's revealed in the will of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, won't you take this opportunity to put the Lord on in baptism? There's no better time than the present. And you'll leave this building tonight knowing that you're saved from your sins, knowing that you're a true child of God. Won't you do that tonight? Don't be deceived any longer. Obey the Lord and be saved from your sins. Won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?